بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار الله سبحانه وتعالى says in the Quran والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the Asr time that verily all of the mankind is in a state of loss with the exception of those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who do righteous deeds according to Al-Islam and those who encourage one another towards the haq and on the haq and who encourage one another to be patient. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us in an authentic hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullahu ta'ala. He said, "Ad-deenu nasiha." He said the religion is giving good advice, and he said it three times. He said, "Ad-deenu nasiha lillahi wa li kitabihi wa li rasulihi wa li a'immati al-muslimin wa 'ammatihim." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the religion is giving good advice to Allah, meaning to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that He has ordered us to believe in Him, to establish those characteristics and those names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for Himself, and to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala far away from the things that He has said that He is far away from, like oppression, like having partners, like having sons, having daughters, having anyone else sharing with him in his dominion. And to give nasiha to Allah's book, the Quran, means to believe in it, to read it as it was revealed, to stay away from its prohibitions, and to act upon the orders that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put therein. To believe that it is the actual words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He spoke, the book that was revealed in the blessed month of Ramadan, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that came as a furqan or criterion between what is right and what is wrong. A book that has come to support what has gone before it from the other divinely inspired books like the Torah and the Injil and the Suhuf of Ibrahim and Musa and the Zabur of Dawood. Giving good advice to Allah's book is teaching it and acting upon what it has ordered us to do. As for giving advice to the Messenger of Allah, for the meaning of this particular part of the hadith has a twofold meaning. The first meaning that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living amongst the Muslims, they were ordered to give advice to him in the affairs of the dunya when he sought their advice. An example of that is what happened at the Battle of Badr, when some of the mushrikeen from the Quraysh fell in the hands of the Muslims and they became part of the spoils of war. Because Badr was the first war that the Muslims fought, there was no legislation as to what should be done with the people, the captives of the war. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proceeded to act his beloved companion, his friend, the father of his most beloved wife, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, who the people of Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah see as being the best of the human beings after the prophets. Who the people of Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah see as the best of this community, the community of Muslims after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "What should we do with these people, Abu Bakr?" Abu Bakr said, "O Messenger of Allah, verily from these people are our fathers and our brothers and our uncles and our cousins and our former neighbors back in Mecca. Shall we not ransom them so as to alleviate from ourselves the poverty that we're facing in Medina, as well as to do good to our kin?" in the hopes that maybe they will accept al-Islam. And then the Prophet ﷺ proceeded to ask Umar al-Khattab al-Faruq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Umar, who the people of Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah see as being the second best person after all of the Prophets and after Abu Bakr, and who is the second best person from our community radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet ﷺ proceeded to ask Umar, O Umar, what is your opinion as to what we should do with these people? Umar said, O Messenger of Allah, verily they try to distinguish or to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their mouths, and they prevented the message of Islam from spreading, and they threw us out of Mecca, and they gave us hardships in our lives. Verily there is no good in them. Let us build a hole and let us burn them inside of the hole. So when the Prophet weighed the two opinions of his two beloved and blessed companions, he chose the opinion of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran that it was not befitting for the believers, for the messenger and the believers, to take these people as captives and so forth and so on. So that's the first aspect of the meaning of giving good advice to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for the second aspect of this meaning, it is, how is this hadith is applicable to us today? How do we give good advice to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when in fact we came into al-Islam and we found that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has died? The meaning of this hadith, or this aspect of the hadith, as the ulama say, is that we should love him as we love, more than we love our children, and more than we love our fathers and all of the people. That we should love his sunnah, that we should follow his example, that we should support and venerate him, that we should send salutations upon him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we should practice his sunnah, that we should teach and call to his sunnah, that we should defend his sunnah, that we should hold him in high esteem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say unto them, O Muhammad, if it is Allah that you love, then follow me. Then Allah will love you as a result of that, and Allah will forgive you for your sins. So this is how we as Muslims give good advice to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after his death. As for giving good advice to the Muslim leaders, then this part of the ayah of the hadith is clear. But the imams of the Muslims, as this hadith says, is a general term. It can mean the imams who have been placed in authority over the affairs of the Muslims and the Muslim states. Those people who are in his cabinet or his ministers are advised to give him good advice. And it also is applicable to the Muslims, the imams of the Muslims in the masjids. We should be in a position where we give them good advice for the betterment of themselves as well as the betterment of the community. As far as the last part of this hadith is what is applicable to us, and the reason why the tape is being made is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered us to give good advice to the general Muslim folk. We have in another authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ سِتٌّ قَالُوا مَا هُنَّ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith that has been also narrated by Imam Muslim, he said the rights that a Muslim have over another Muslim is six. So the people said, what are these rights, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا لَقِيَهُ سَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِ وَإِذَا دَعَاهُ أَجَابَهُ وَإِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَهُ نَصَحَهُ وَإِذَا عَطَسَ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهَ يُشَمِّتُهُ وَإِذَا مَرِدَ عَادَهُ وَإِذَا مَاتَ صَحِبَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, these six rights are, if he meets his fellow Muslim brother, he gives him salam. And if the brother invites him to partake in the meal or to his house, he accepts the invitation. The third one, the Prophet ﷺ said, if he asks him to give him advice, he advises him sincerely. And then the fourth one, the Prophet ﷺ said, if he sneezes and then he says Alhamdulillah, the Muslim upon hearing this should say to him, Yarhamakullah. And the fifth thing is, the Prophet ﷺ said, if he becomes sick, he should visit him. And the final thing is that the Prophet ﷺ said, and if he dies, he should follow his janazah. So as you see, the Prophet ﷺ told us that one of the rights that the Muslim has upon his brother Muslim is that if he asks him for advice, he should give him clear, good, and sincere advice. So being that one of the brothers who came to Al-Madinah in this blessed month of Ramadan has presented us with a suggestion, and that is that we put together a series of tapes on the importance of the family in Al-Islam. We accept it because calling to Al-Islam is one of the highest forms of ibadah or worship. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنَ مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَ ثُمَّ قَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And who is better than one? Who is better than the one who calls to Al-Islam and then he works righteous deeds and then he says, verily I'm from the Muslims. So these tapes, inshallah, will be sent in the form and the intended reason behind it. These tapes are just to give the Muslims nasiha, and I think the noble suggestion of the brother should not go unnoticed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him with good and may he accept it from us and from you. This first tape, inshallah, will deal with how the Muslim woman can become a better wife. The things that the Muslim woman can do, or the things that she shouldn't do according to the Quran and the Sunnah and the sayings of the righteous predecessors of this community, meaning the Sahabas and the Tabi'een and the people who came after the Tabi'een. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come, and there is not a stone that has not been turned over. We find that Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said in an authentic athar, there was not a bird that flew in the sky, there was not a bird that flapped his wing in the sky, except that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated to us some wisdom from it. So we have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming to us and addressing every issue and every aspect in the lives of a human being. He has taught us how to relieve ourselves. He has taught us what to do and what to say when we want to come to our family. The most personal aspects of an individual's life, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us all of these affairs. One time there was a Jew who tried to be sarcastic with one of the Muslims, and he said, oh, verily your Messenger has taught you everything. He has taught you even how to go to the bathroom. And the Muslim, upon hearing that, felt the honor that Al-Islam had given him. He said, that's right, he's taught us that when we go to the bathroom we should not hold our private parts with our right hand, nor should we clean ourselves with our right hand, nor should we stand up while urinating, nor should we face the Qibla. This is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these affairs are of the smaller, more minute affairs, inshaAllah ta'ala. So it's only befitting that Al-Islam has addressed the issue of the woman, the issue of the man, the issue of their responsibilities one to another, to the community, to the society, to their children. When we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on his farewell pilgrimage, was commonly known as Hajjatul Wada', we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the time out to address some very important issues, because he knew that this was a possibility that it may be the last meeting between him and the Muslim community as a whole. So for those of us who read what was said on that day and the treasures of those statements, he will have no choice except to come to the conclusion that the things that the Prophet ﷺ touched upon on that day were very, very important. We also find that the Prophet ﷺ, after coming from the Hajj, he became ill in the sickness that eventually he died from. Likewise, when he lost consciousness and he would come through, each time that he came through or regained his consciousness, he would tell the Muslims or admonish the Muslims of some very important issues. Once he came through, he said to the Muslims, I warn you to be careful of the slaves that you have. Be good to the slaves. Why? Because it's an important issue. Another example is that he came through and he said to the people, "Verily, may the curse of Allah be upon the Jews and the Christians. Whenever one of the righteous people died from amongst them, their prophets, they used to build over him masjids and put pictures and statues in the masjid. Do not do that to me. Do not do that with my masjid." Another time he came through and he saw one of the Muslims, our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, using a miswak. And he beckoned to her to give him the miswak at the time that he was dying. We find in the farewell pilgrimage, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressing the issue of riba or usury. He took the time out to warn the Muslims to stay away from this usury, for verily it is a tremendous sin and crime in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also addressed the issue of racism, where he told the Muslims, the Arab has no superiority over the non-Arab, nor does the non-Arab have any superiority over the Arab. The white person has no superiority over the black person, nor does a black person have any superiority over a white person. He said, all of you are from Adam, and Adam is from the dirt. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before completing the farewell pilgrimage, told the people, hold on to my sunnah, hold on to the Quran. Verily, if you hold on to them, you will never go astray after me. He told them about the pillars of Al-Islam, to believe in Allah and to worship Allah, to establish the salat, to pay the zakat, to fast in the month of Ramadan, and to make the hajj and the pilgrimage. We also find that the Prophet ﷺ addressed the issue of the rights that the men had over the women and the women had over the men, because of the significance and importance of that particular issue. So with that being the case, Ikhwani, brothers, sisters, we would like to draw upon some of the ayats from the Quran, as well as some of the hadith from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so as to help and to encourage one another. That which is righteous. So inshallah, we'll systematically note some of the things that the Quran and the Sunnah is calling the Muslim woman, the righteous Muslim woman, to do or to leave alone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in the authentic hadith, when he describes to us who this righteous wife is and who this righteous woman is, and the significance and importance of her in the Islamic society. Because we know that the mother plays a very important role in the success of the Islamic community as well as the family. There is no success for the family if the mother is not playing that role, is not doing her job and living up to her responsibility. There's no success to that family. The Prophet ﷺ has informed us. He said, "Ad-dunya mata'a, wa khayru mata'i ad-dunya al-mar'atu salihah." He said, "Verily, the dunya is provision, and the best provisions of the dunya is a righteous woman." This hadith is authentic. It's been narrated by Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullahu ta'ala. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that the dunya, all it is a bunch of provisions, and the best provision that a person can have in it is to have a righteous wife, we know that this is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْتِقُوا عَنَ الْهَوَى إِنْهُ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. And he does not articulate from his own self. He does not speak from his own desire. But verily it is revelation that has been revealed to him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in another authentic hadith that is muttafaq alayhi. And the meaning of muttafaq alayhi is that it's the hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari as well as Al-Imam Muslim rahimahumullahu ta'ala. So whenever a Muslim hears that a hadith has been narrated by these two great Imams who stood up for the Sunnah and who protected the Sunnah and recorded it for us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them with good. Whenever he hears that a hadith has been narrated or collected by these two Imams, he has no doubt as to its authenticity. For verily this is the highest level of a hadith in Al-Islam. So in this hadith that both of these imams collected, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعَ لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَاغْفِرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرْبَتْ يَدَاكَ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily, a woman is married for four reasons. The Prophet is not ordering us to marry a woman for four reasons, but he's explaining. And he's shedding light on the fact that men marry women for four reasons. He said, first, the first reason that they marry for, it's for her money. The second reason is because of her lineage. The third reason is because of her beauty. And the last and final reason is because of her religion. So the Prophet ﷺ ordered us. He said, marry the one who has the religion and you will be successful. Marry the one who has the religion and you will be successful. The Prophet ﷺ told us in another authentic hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Al-Hakim in his famous book Al-Mustadrak. He said, أَرْبَعٌ مِّنَ السَّعَادَةِ الْمَرْأَةُ صَالِحَةِ وَالْمَسْكَنُ الْوَاسِعِ وَالْجَارُ الصَّالِحِ وَالْمَرْكَبِ الْمْهَنِيِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, there are four things that are considered given, four things that give men happiness. Four things that makes a person happy. He said the first thing is a righteous wife, a righteous woman. The second thing is a spacious home, a spacious abode. The third thing is a righteous neighbor. And the fourth thing is a car or a riding animal, a riding beast that is good, that is efficient. And he said four other things are not from happiness. They make a person sad. And he just said the opposite. A bad woman. A house that is restricted and small. A bad neighbor. And a riding beast or a riding animal that gives you a lot of problems. And there are many hadith and many examples in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the righteous women, like the wife of Fir'aun, Bilqis, the Queen of Sheba, righteous women who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. He's given us their stories so as the woman should emulate her life after these people, as well as the man should desire to marry someone of this stature and this nature. So not to go into all of those hadith, we would like to begin by systematically pointing out to some things that a woman should do or she shouldn't do in order to be a good Muslim woman, a good Muslim wife, a successful Muslim wife, the woman who will make her house a Jannah or a paradise for her husband, her children, and for herself, inshallah. And more importantly than that, she'll get the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first nasiha that we give to our sisters in Islam who want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who want to be successful in their roles as mothers and wives is that she should obey her husband. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. The Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily, the men are the maintainers and the protectors of women because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored them with over them and because they spend out of their sustenance. So Al-Islam has given the Qawwam or the man an upper hand over the woman in their relationship. But that doesn't mean that he's any better than her in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, they are equal. As Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Verily, the most honorable of you in the sight of Allah is he who is most dutiful to Allah. He who has the taqwa. He is most God-conscious. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and he explained to us in an authentic hadith. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرْ إِلَى صُورِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَى أَنْسَابِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَى أَمْوَالِكُمْ. ولكن الله ينظر إلى أعمالكم وإلى قلوبكم. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily Allah does not look at your shapes, your forms, your colors, nor does He look at your lineage, nor does He look at your money. These things have no bearing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are not the things that set the criterion as to who Allah loves and who Allah doesn't love. All of those things were given to that individual by Allah's will. Allah's Prophet ﷺ said, but verily Allah looks at your deeds, and He looks at your hearts, the niyats that you have, the intentions that you formed. So we understand from this hadith that a woman has no superiority over a man, nor does a man have any superiority over a woman. It's strictly he who keeps his duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah, the Most High, Al-Hakim, who has created these human beings, who knows them better than they know themselves, He's put the man in a position of authority over the woman. And He's ordered her to obey this man. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that is authentic, it's been narrated by Imam Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And this hadith is tremendous in its meaning. And I recite this hadith to you in the blessed month of Ramadan, the month in which we are fasting, in the hopes that upon hearing it, our sisters would try to implement these orders. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith, إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ خَمْسَهَا وَصَامَتْ شَهْرَهَا وَحَصَّنَتْ فَرْجَهَا وَأَطَاعَتْ زَوْجَهَا قِيلَ لَهَا أُدْخِلِ الْجَنَّةَ مِنْ أَيِّ أَبْوَابِ الْجَنَّةِ شِئْتِ. Subhanallah bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith, if a woman, a Muslim woman, prays her five salats on time according to the sunnah, and if she fasts the month of Ramadan, and if she protects her private part, she doesn't make zina, she's not a lewd woman, and if she obeys her husband, this is the point here, and if she obeys her husband, it will be said to her, Yawm al-Qiyamah, enter into any door of the doors of Jannah that you choose. And we know that the doors of Jannah are many. We have the door called Ar-Rayyan, the door that only the people who are fasting will go through. There are many doors. If she does these things, she prays her salat, establishes the salat in her life, in her home, prays them according to the sunnah, she takes the time out to learn how the Prophet ﷺ prayed, and she implements that, and she fasts the month of Ramadan, and makes up her days that she missed in the month of Ramadan because she was menstruating or because she had a baby, she makes up those days as well, and she protects her private part. She doesn't make zina with other than her husband. A'udhu billah. And she obeys her husband, this will be said to her. This will be her reward. And there's another hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i, and it's authentic. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, قِيلَ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَيُّ النِّسَاءِ خَيْرٌ قَالَ الَّتِي تَصُرُّهُ إِذَا نَذَرَ وَتُطِيعُهُ إِذَا أَمَرَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he was asked, who is the best woman? Who is the best wife, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when asked this question, he said to the questioner, the best woman is the one that when her husband looks at her, she pleases him. It's pleasing to look at her. And he said, and if he orders her to do something, she obeys him. In another hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Ahmed in his Musnad, and it has been rated as being authentic by Al-Shaykh Al-Albani, hadithullahu ta'ala, in his famous book, Adab al-Zawaj, the ways of getting married, the protocols of getting married. He said that the Prophet ﷺ said to a woman, أَذَاتِ ذَوْجْ أَنْتِ قَالَتْ نَعَمْ. The Prophet ﷺ said to this woman, are you married? The woman said, yes. Then the Prophet ﷺ proceeded to ask her, كيف أنت له? How are you with your husband? The woman said to him, ما آلوه إلا ما عجزت أن. Her response to this question, how are you with your husband? How are you to your husband? This woman said, I do everything for my husband except those things that I'm not capable of doing. Those things that I'm humanly prevented from doing. It's humanly impossible for me to do those particular things. Other than that, I do everything for him. The Prophet ﷺ, after hearing this, said to this woman, فَانْظُرِي أَيْنَ أَنْتِ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ جَنَّتُكَ وَنَارُكِ فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ جَنَّتُكِ وَنَارُكِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, look and beware. Look and pay attention to how you are with your husband. For verily, he is your paradise or he is your hellfire. So the Muslim woman should not have any type of grievance with the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered her to obey her husband. And he'll be held responsible for his right, for whether or not how he lived up to his responsibility. But what she should do is she should worry about herself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum la yudurrukum man dallu idha ihtadaytum. Oh, you believe, you are responsible for your own selves. It does not hurt you, those who go astray, if you're guided aright. So listen to the words of your messenger sister sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Verily, he is your paradise or he is your hellfire. The second nasiha that we give to our sisters in Islam who want to be successful wives and good wives to their husband is that the woman should serve her husband. She should cook his food. She should clean his clothes. She should serve him in his home. For verily, this makes the man happy. And we find during the times of the Sahaba that the women, the wives of the Sahabas, took care of their husbands. Like the famous story that Al-Imam Muslim narrated, the story about Az-Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his wife, Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr. Asma used to take care of the property of Zubayr. He used to take care of his cooking and so forth and so on. It's a famous story. A story that is used as dalil for the people who say that it's the responsibility of the woman to take care and to serve her husband in her home. Because we have some people from amongst the Muslims who are of the opinion that if a woman takes care of the home and she does the chores that a woman normally does, even in the Kufr society, they feel if she does this, this is just some extra thing that she's doing and it's not compulsory upon her, because Allah didn't order her to do so. The Sunnah hasn't ordered her to do so. This is a grave misunderstanding. The woman should take care of her husband. She should serve her husband. The Prophet ﷺ has told us in an authentic hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Al-Tabarani, and it's authentic. It's in Sahih Al-Jami'. Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Albani has ruled that the hadith is authentic, as well as Al-Imam At-Tabarani rahimahumullah ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, لو تعلم المرأة حق الزوج لم تقعد ما حضر غداؤه وعشاؤه حتى يفرغ منه. The Prophet ﷺ said, if a woman only knew the rights that her wife, that her husband has over her, she would never sit down when his lunch is brought to him and his dinner is brought to him. When she brings these things to him, she will not sit down until he's finished eating, if she only knew the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him over her. And verily, by a woman serving her husband, cooking his food, these are things that makes him happy. And the Prophet sallallahu said in an authentic hadith, من أفضل الأعمال إدخال السرور على المؤمن تقضي له دينا أو تقضي له حاجة أو تنفذ عنه قربة. Prophet ﷺ said, one of the best deeds, from the best deeds that a person can do, is making a believer happy. By making a believer happy, paying a debt for him, or helping him to solve a problem, or alleviating a problem from him in his life. And we know in al-Islam, al-ibadah or worship is all encompassing. Whenever the Muslim woman cooks for her husband and she cooks for her children, she cleans his clothes and she cleans his house, this is considered ibadah if her niyyah was to give him his haq, his rights, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't wait for Yawm al-Jum'ah only to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, this is an opportunity, sister, to get rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at it like that and don't look at it as being a chore and a burden. The third nasiha that we give to our sisters is that she shouldn't leave the house of her husband except with his permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَقُرْن فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ and stay in your houses. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرَّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةُ الْأُولَى and do not make a display like the former times of ignorance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in the authentic hadith, إِذَا خَرَجَتَ الْمَرْأَةُ فَاسْتَشْرَفَهَا الشَّيْطَانِ. If a woman leaves her house, shaitan beautifies her. So it's from the rights of the husband on his wife that if she goes out, she should seek his permission in doing so. In normal circumstances, the famous imam and commentator of the Quran, Ibn Kathir, when he made the explanation of this ayah and stay in your houses, he said the meaning of it is that the women should remain in their houses and they should never go out except in times of necessity. This is what Ibn Kathir understood according to what he gathered from the athar and the hadith of the Sahabas. So if a woman doesn't have a necessity that causes her to go out of her home, she should remain in her home. And we remind you of the story, the famous story and statement of Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Fatima, as you all know, is a woman that any Muslim woman who's in her right mind would like to be in her place, would like to be like her. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam loved her tremendously. And our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said there was no one who resembled Rasulullah in his speech and in his manner and in his walk like Fatima, his daughter. Fatima, who the Prophet ﷺ said about her, when Ali wanted to get married to another woman, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّهَا بِدُعْ مِنِّي مَا يُدُرُّهَا يُدُرُّنِي. Verily she is a part of me. Verily she is a piece of me. What harms her harms me. This woman who was raised in the house of prophecy, who was taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who married Ali, the first young man who came into the fold of Al-Islam. At one time Ali represented a third of Islam, because the Prophet was the first Muslim, then Khadija, then Ali. He represented a third of Islam at one point in the history of Al-Islam, the fourth Khalifa. Ali said to his wife Fatima, "Oh Fatima, what is the most beloved thing to a woman, to a Muslim woman?" What was the answer given by this woman who was raised in the house of prophecy, who saw her father day in and day out, who knew him better than anyone else? She said the most beloved thing to a Muslim woman, to a believing woman, is not to see strange men and not to be seen by strange men. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-azim. So the Muslim woman should remain in her house as Allah has ordered her in the Quran, and stay in your homes, and do not make the display of the former times of Jahiliyyah, when the people, the women, used to go out with bangles on their feet, on their ankles, and on their necks and their wrists. trying to draw and to attract the attention of the kuffar, of the men. We look at our women Yom Jum'ah, and it's a fashion show. We have to ask your sister, who are you dressing for? Who are you beautifying yourself for? The colors that you're wearing in your clothes, the styles that you're wearing in your clothes. You're not wearing bangles on your ankles, but the colors and the type of clothing that you're wearing is serving the same purpose. It's causing people to look at you. It's causing you to be a fitna for people. Fear Allah. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth nasiha to my sisters is that the woman should not prevent her husband from having sexual relationships with her. It's not her right. Whenever he calls her, she should have to prepare herself for him. Especially in these times of fitna, where a man may see another woman in the street. And the Prophet ordered the men, if you see a woman in the street who pleases you, then let one of you come to his wife. So at this time, when he has to get this pressure off of his back, he may come to the sister. And because of the societies that we're in, we know that these people teach the woman to use her private parts as a weapon to control the man. They put it on the TV, they put it in the music, they put it in the literature. It's a weapon by which she controls the man. If you do right, you'll get this stuff. A'udhu billah. The Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Muslim. He said, إِذَا دَعَ الرَّجُلُ امْرَأَتَهُ إِلَى فَرَاشِهِ فَلَمْ تَأْتِهِ فَبَاتَ غَبَّانًا عَلَيْهَا لَعَنَتْهَا الْمَلَائِكَةُ حَتَّى تُصْبِحَ. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, if a man calls his wife to the bed with him, to come to the bed, to have a relationship with him, and she refuses, and as a result he goes to sleep and he's angry with her, the angels curse her until she wakes up. Many of the sisters know this hadith, but in spite of that, they still refuse to come to their husbands when they call. Know for surety, sister, this is from the major sins. And how do we know it's from a major sin? Whenever we find a hadith or an ayah warning us that you're going to have the curse of Allah upon you, or the curse of the angels, or a curse of the people upon you, or Allah will not look at you, or Allah will not speak to you, or you'll go to the hellfire, or you're going to be punished, or Allah's rahmah will not descend upon you, or you won't smell the fragrance of paradise. Whenever we have hadith that are saying things like this, then know it's from the major sin. So let us beware, sister. The Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, he said, لو كنت آمرا أحدا يسجد لغير الله لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها والذي نفس محمد بيده لا تؤدي المرأة حق زوجها حتى تؤدي حق زوجها كله حتى لو سألها نفسها وهي على قطب لم تمنع. The Prophet ﷺ said, if I was to order someone to make sajda to someone else, to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily I would have ordered the woman to make sajda to her husband. He said, I swear by he whose soul Muhammad is in his hands, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily the woman does not give Allah his rights until she has given her husband all of his rights. Subhanallah. He said, verily the woman does not give Allah his rights until she has given her husband all of his rights. Prophet ﷺ went on to say, so if he asks her or beckons her or calls her to come and have sex with him, and she's on qutubin, al-qutub, this is the thing that the women used to sit on to have childbirth, to give pregnancy. When they wanted to have childbirth, they would sit on this thing, this special type of thing. He said, even if he called on that, she should not prevent herself from him. And in another narration of the hadith, he said, and even if she's over the stove breaking bread, she should come to him. Why al-Islam took the time out to address this issue? Because you, sister, when you prevent your husband from coming to you, you'll be the cause of fasad, evil spreading in the earth. Now he has to go elsewhere, places that's not halal for him to look. He has to go to another man's wife. He has to go to a single woman. And then they become pregnant. And they deliver babies who are illegitimate in Al-Islam, who become burdens on the community. Diseases begin to spread. Alayhi wasallam has informed us in an authentic hadith that has been narrated by Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala and Imam Abu Dawood. He said, "Man da'a ila huda kana lahu min al-ajr mithla ajur man taba'ahu la yanqusu dhalik min ajurihim shay'a wa man da'a ila al-dalala kana alayhi min al-ithm mithla athama man taba'ahu la yanqusu dhalik min athamihim shay'a." Prophet ﷺ said, whoever calls to guidance, he will get the reward of everyone who follows that guidance, without their reward being decreased one bit. And whoever calls to dalala, or things that lead people astray, then he will get the reward of the evil of that, and of everyone who did that thing because of him, without their reward or their reward for that evil being decreased one bit. So when your husband starts to talk on the telephone with other women, and he starts to correspond with other women, and he starts to even go the distance by having sexual relationships with other women, you are a direct result of that, and you'll be responsible for that. Yawmul Qiyamah, you'll be asked. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran about the one who saves a life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَ النَّاسِ جَمِيعًا. He tells us the story about the two sons of Adam in Surah Al-Ma'idah. In the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel, Habil and Qabil. To make a long story short, they both were ordered to sacrifice something. So Habil sacrificed the biggest and the fattest sheep that he had in his stock. And the other son, Qabil, sacrificed the worst vegetation that he can get from his farm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the sacrifice of Habil and rejected the sacrifice of his brother. So arrogance, jealousy, which was the first sin on the face of the earth, as well as the first sin that took place in paradise, overcame this man. I say the first sin in paradise because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Iblis to prostrate to Adam, and he became arrogant and haughty and jealous. He says, why should I make sajda to this? You created him from dirt, and you created me from fire. Haughtiness, arrogance, jealousy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives Adam something that he didn't give Iblis, and Iblis has the nerve to question Allah. And likewise, the same sin, the first sin that took place on the earth, according to the authentic hadith and sunnah, is arrogance, jealousy, haughtiness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from this one and rejected from that one. It's not for you to become angry with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to finally, his haughtiness and his jealousy drove him to slay his brother. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to say, and for that reason we wrote on the people of the Bani Israel such and such. You can go to the story. So he said, so whoever saves a life, it is as if he has saved all the people. And whoever kills someone, it is as if he has killed all the people. So therefore, the point is, that I want to make, is that the Mufassirun, or those people who made the commentary of the Quran, they always put under this ayat, the hadith that I just narrated, whoever calls to good. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in another version of this hadith, verily the son of Adam, explaining this ayat, he said, verily the son of Adam will take part and responsibility for every single murder that has been committed, because he was the first one to make the sunnah of murder. He was the first one to make this sunnah. So everyone who comes after him, he'll get the responsibility. He'll carry some weight of the murder of every single person that does this crime. So the individual, he needs to realize it's not a small issue that he's dealing with here. It's a major issue. So sister, be careful. Nasiha number 5. The sister should be presentable for her husband. She should beautify herself for her husband. And she shouldn't take it for granted that they've been together for so many years or for so many months, and therefore she doesn't have to beautify herself for him. But she should take care of her appearance. She should look nice and smell nice for her husband. The Prophet ﷺ told us, "An-nadhafa min al-iman," cleanliness is from faith. And he said in another hadith, "Inna Allah jameel yuhibbu al-jamal." Really, Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. So she should take the hair off of her body. She should keep her hair beautiful and nice. The Prophet ﷺ told us in an authentic hadith, "Man kana lahu sha'run falyukrimhu." Whoever has hair, let him honor his hair, let him comb it, let him take care of his hair. There was one Sahaba whose hair was very long. This hadith is in Ibn Majah. It was narrated by Wa'il ibn Hajar. He said that this Sahaba, Wa'il ibn Hajar, he said that he himself, he had long hair and it was unkept. So one day he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet was saying, "Dhubab, dhubab," which means flies, flies. When he heard that, he went, he cut his hair, and he combed it and took care of it. When he came to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Verily, I didn't mean you when I said that." Because the Prophet said in another hadith, "Inna dhubab kulluha finnar." He said, "Verily, all the flies will be in the hellfire." He said, "All of the flies will be in the hellfire." We hear and we obey. Well, anyway, he said when he saw the man come back and his hair was cut, he said, "Verily, I didn't mean you when I said the flies, the flies." He said, "But what you're doing now is better. This is nicer. This is better." Another man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he saw that his hair was disheveled and unkept. So he ordered the man to take care of his hair, to comb his hair. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw him after he had combed his hair, he cut it and he took care of it, the Prophet ﷺ said, "This is better. Before, you left your hair like a shaitan." So the sister may be in the house and she has enough time to present herself to her husband in a nice picture, but she takes it for granted. So she leaves her hair disheveled through the whole day. She wears the worst clothes in the house. We're not saying that she should always put lipstick on and makeup on. No, I'm not saying that. But make your husband desire you. Be beautiful for your husband. I call your attention to the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salatu wassalam, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said, "One day baynama kunna jalusan inda rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam idh tala alayna rajulun shadidu bayad al-thiyab shadidu sawad al-sha'r la yura alayhi athru safar وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٌ." Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said about this hadith, the famous hadith of Jibreel, when he asked him about Islam and Iman and Ihsan, Umar said, "One day while we were sitting with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, suddenly a man appeared before us, and he had the whitest of thobes. His thobe was exceedingly white and his hair was exceedingly black, and he didn't have the effects of traveling. We didn't see the effects of traveling on him. How can this be? His clothes were clean and his hair was well kept, but we didn't see the effects of traveling on him, and no one from amongst us knew him. So where did he come from?" So he went through the story. He asked him about Islam, about Iman, about Ihsan, about the Sa'a, Yawm Al-Qiyamah. At the end of the story, when Jibreel went away, the Prophet ﷺ said to Umar, "Ya Umar, atadri man as-sa'il?" Or Umar, do you know who the questioner was? Umar said, "Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam." Allah and His Messenger know best. And whenever we hear or read an ayah or a hadith where the Sahaba say Allah and His Messenger know best, we gather from that that when you don't know something in the religion, give it to the person who knows. Go to someone who knows. Don't try to make ijtihad from yourself. Allah knows best. Rasulullah knows best. Give it to someone who knows, who has more knowledge than you. But anyway, the Prophet said, إِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلُ أَتَى لِيُعَلَّمَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Verily it was Jibreel. He came to teach you your religion. He taught us the religion in this hadith. From the religion, some of the benefits that we get from this hadith is that one should keep himself clean. One should take care of his hair. Many hadith. And we'll, inshallah, send a tape dealing with this hadith specifically. But the point here is, how did Jibreel come to Rasulullah? He came in a way that was presentable, that was respectful. He came to the person of honor, the person who had position, in a way that was befitting. Likewise, we've explained the rights of your husband over you, sister. So therefore, present yourself to him in a way that is good, in a way that is appropriate. When you see the changes in him, that he doesn't come to you or he doesn't desire you like he used to when you first got married, you shouldn't be surprised. You're unkept. The Prophet ﷺ said there are 10 things from the fitrah. Khisal al-fitrah ashara. There are 10 things from the fitrah. What are these 10 things from the fitrah? The Prophet ﷺ said the 10 things from the fitrah is al-istinshaq. That is to take water in your nose and to blow it out when you make a wudu or when you get up in the morning. The second thing is to gargle your mouth out. Keep your mouth clean and fresh. The third thing is using a miswak. The Prophet said, had I not feared for you, for my community, I would have ordered you with the miswak. And I told you about the hadith when he was dying. He told the people, give me the miswak. He wanted to use a miswak and he was dying. He loved cleanliness. Keep your mouth clean. Keep your teeth clean. He said the fourth thing is trimming the mustache for the man. Not cutting all the hair totally off, but trimming the mustache. The fifth thing is leaving the beard, which is so difficult for some of our brothers. The sixth thing the Prophet said was taking the hair from under the armpits off. We shouldn't leave this hair there. It brings funk to the person. A'udhu billah. We got to take the hair off from under our arms. This is something that's disliked in al-Islam. Forget what the kuffar is saying. They're saying hair is in. No, this brings funk to the person. Trim the hair off from under your arms. The Prophet ﷺ said also from the fitrah is washing between the fingers. At the base of the fingers, to wash between these fingers to clean the dirt out from them. Then the next thing he said, taking off the fingernails for the man and the woman. The woman shouldn't have these long fingernails like she's a tiger or something. This is not beautiful in Islam. And then some sisters even paint it with polish. And when she makes wudu, she doesn't allow the water to touch that part of the body. So therefore her wudu is invalid. And if the wudu is invalid, she can't make salat. The woman should keep her fingernails trimmed. You can keep them beautiful while they're trimmed. To keep long fingernails is not from the sunnah. It's against the fitrah, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us. The ninth thing that the Prophet told us was from the fitrah is to take the hair from off of your private part, the pubic hair. This is ugly in Islam. It's nasty. And like the armpit, it brings funk. The final thing is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-khitan, or the circumcision, for the man and the woman is from the fitrah. These people are telling us now that if a man comes back to get his the skin that was cut off as a child from his private part, if he puts it back on, he'll get more pleasure when he's having sex. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. These people have gone and transgressed the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So present yourself to your husband and teach your daughters. The sixth nasiha that I give to my sisters is the nasiha of modesty in all things, particularly in requesting from your husband to buy for you things. You have to know and realize that your husband, he only has the ability to do so much with his money. Because of his means, he's not rich. You should be modest with the things that you request from him. Whether it's the clothes that you want to wear, the food that you want him to buy, the type of house that you want to live in, the type of car that you want to ride in, you should be modest. Because what will happen is, you'll be the cause of your husband's life becoming hell for him. And the destruction of the family unit. How many people do we know who are being strangled by the debts that they have because they're living above their expenses? How many people do we know are in such a situation? They have a nice house and it's above the means of the father or the husband, but the sister insists we have to have this house, so therefore he has to get into riba. He has to start paying interest, and he knows it's haram. So the place where he's putting his head down every single day, the place where he's making salah, everything that he's doing in this house, he's doing in the place that subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared war against him. And it's as if, because of he's taking part in this riba, it's as if he's having sex with his mother. Riba is greater than that. The lowest form of riba is like having sex with your mother. So don't ask the brother to spend beyond his means. The Prophet ﷺ said, he taught us a tremendous lesson in this hadith. He said, لَيْسَ الْغِينَ أَنْ كَفْرَةِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنَ الْغِينَ غِينَ النَّفْسِ. This hadith is muttafaq alayhi in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, riches or opulence, being rich is not having a lot of money. This is not being rich in the sight of Allah. Being rich is not having a lot of money in the sight of Allah. But being rich is being satisfied, is having tranquility and a peaceful state of mind. Ghina nafs. Your being is at ease. The Prophet ﷺ told us in another authentic hadith, and he's teaching us. SubhanAllah, this hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. Prophet ﷺ said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَرُزِقَ كَفَّافًا وَقَنَّعَهُ اللَّهُ مَا آتَاهُ. This hadith is authentic, it's a Muslim. He said, verily he is successful, the one who accepts al-Islam. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ. The one who accepts Islam, he is successful. And the one who is provided with enough, and Allah makes him satisfied with that which he gives to him, this person is successful. The rizq or the sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him and he's given to him, he's satisfied with enough. What he's been given is enough for him. He's not like the Prophet, like the one the Prophet told us, the children of Adam, if you give them a valley, they'll want another valley. They'll never get satisfied, most people. They have to eat in seven stomachs. But the mu'min eats in one stomach. So I'll give you this last hadith concerning this particular issue. That's also authentic. Comes to mind. It's a hadith in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in this hadith, مَنْ سَأَلَ النَّاسُ تُكَثُّرَ فَإِنَّمَا يَسْأَلْ جَمْرَ فَلْيَسْتَقِلْ أَوْ لِيَسْتَكْثِرْ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever asks the people, so as asks the people for money, or for riches, or for goods, so as to increase what he has, then he only asks for jamr. And the jamr is a piece of coal, a hot coal. So let him yastaqil. Let him ask for a little, or let him ask for a lot. So this hadith is general. Whoever asks the people so as to increase what they have, it can be a man asking another man that he doesn't know, he's begging. It can be a woman asking another woman who she doesn't know, she's begging. Or they may know one another, so she's begging from her. She has stuff, but she wants to ask so as to increase what she has. Not because she needs it, no, but to increase what she has. This is also applicable to you, sister, for asking your husband for things that you don't need. And it's difficult for him to provide it for you. If it's easy for him, then this is a different story. And we're not talking about the Sufi mentality here as well. where we're going to forget our share of the dunya. Let us not be silly. But save yourself and save your family. Do not be the cause of destruction, the destruction of your family, by requesting the brother to go beyond his means. And as a result of that, he falls into greater evils and greater problems. The Prophet ﷺ never ate food except that he ate on the floor. His bed was on the floor. So what would prevent one of us from putting a nice carpet in our house and the furniture on the floor? It's not necessary that we need tables and chairs. And this is just a suggestion. I'm not saying that Islam orders you to do this. But the Prophet ﷺ ate with his hands. We don't have to spend a lot of money for silverware, for china, gold cups, gold chairs, gold tables. This money that we're spending unnecessarily on shoes and clothes, videos and television, this can be used so as to educate our children in the Muslim school, so as to give sadaqah to the poor Muslims, so as to put another Muslim child in the school. Wallahi, we're going to be questioned about this money. We have a lot of things that we are buying that we have no need for. Clothes in the closet that we never wear anymore, but they're there and we don't wear them, and we're buying new ones every day. Fear Allah, sister. This is not the way of the sunnah. This is the way of shaitan, the way of Fir'aun and Haman and Qanun. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The seventh nasiha is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you, sister, with a brother who provides for you, and he buys for you those things that you desire and you want that are within his means, then you should thank him. You should be thankful to the brother for the things that he does for you, for the things that he brings to you. The Prophet ﷺ has told us in an authentic hadith, "Man la yashkur al-nas, la yashkur Allah." Whoever doesn't thank the people, he has not thanked Allah. A brother told me that one time. A brother did something for him and he didn't thank him. So I thought I would remind him. I said, "Akhi, you should thank the brother." He said, "Akhi, I thank Allah. Allah is a shakur. I thank Allah only. Subhanallah. Whoever doesn't thank the people hasn't thanked Allah." So the brother, he goes to work and he's providing for you. He's feeding you. He's clothing you. Did you know that the Prophet ﷺ saw the Jahannam, the hellfire? And when he saw the hellfire, as Al-Imam Muslim has reported to us in this authentic hadith, he came to the women and he said, "Verily, I have seen today a scenery that I've never seen in my life. I saw the people of the hellfire, and the majority of them were women." So the Sahaba women, who were women who always wanted to increase themselves in good and in knowledge, they just didn't leave the Prophet to say that. They asked them, "And why is that, O Messenger of Allah?" They want to get away from this thing. They want to protect themselves from this thing. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Bikufrihinna," because of their kufr. And kufr here doesn't mean only disbelieving in Allah. There are some women who are going to be in the hellfire because they disbelieved in Allah. There are going to be Muslim women who will be in the hellfire because of their kufr. And the kufr for the Muslim woman here is the literal or the linguistic meaning of kufr, which means to cover something or to deny something. To kafir. The kafir is the person who denies the rights of Allah over him, that Allah is his Lord, is his creator, deserves to be worshipped, and so forth and so on. This is what kufr means. To reject, to cover up something. So the Prophet ﷺ said they are the majority of the people, the occupants of the hellfire, because of their kufr. So they said, "Do they disbelieve in Allah?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "La يكفرون العشير ويكفر الإحسان لو أحسنت إلى إحداهن الدهر ثم رأت منك شيئا قالت ما رأيت منك خيرا قط لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله." The Prophet ﷺ said, "No, they don't disbelieve in Allah, but they disbelieve in the ashir, in their relatives and their family. They are bad to their relatives, to the relatives of the husband. They are bad to him, to them." He said, "And they deny the good that you do for them." He said, "If one of you gives to them You treat her good and you give her things all her life. All the time that she's known you, you've been giving to her for years. And then that one time she sees from you something that doesn't please her, she says to you, I never seen any good from you ever. You ain't never did nothing for me. That's what she says. All this time the brother's been breaking his back to make that money, to take care of the sister and her family. And then the one time he says, no, I'm not going to buy it, or I don't have it, she says, you ain't never did nothing for me. SubhanAllah. She'll be in the hellfire. She'll be in the hellfire. So thank the brother for the small things that he does for you. Thank him. And in return, you'll be thanking Allah. Which brings us to the eighth nasiha. And the eighth nasiha is that the respect that you give your husband, you should respect the brother. And also, according to the hadith that we just mentioned, you should respect his relatives, his family. Because when you respect those people, you respect your husband. Honor his mother and his father. Honor them. Because of them, the man is here. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah created them, and through them, your husband was created. So honor them. Because of them, he's here. He's your husband. He's doing the things for you that he's doing. So your respect for him can also be shown in respecting his father, in respecting his mother, in respecting his relatives, by treating them well. And being patient with the evil that you receive from them. And being patient with the evil that you may receive from them. The nasiha number 8, as long as we're talking about thinking and letting your husband know how you feel, you should also tell your husband frequently that you love him. If Allah indeed has blessed you to love the brother, and you love him for Allah, as you should be doing, because the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, من أحب لله وأبغض لله وأعطى لله ومنع لله فقد استكمل دينه. Whoever loves for Allah and hates for Allah and gives for Allah and prevents from giving for Allah, verily his religion has been complete. So if you love this brother, and we hope that the Muslims love one another, because the Prophet ﷺ has ordered us to love one another, not to hate one another. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ الرَّجُلُ أَخَاهُ فَلْيُخْبِرْهُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّهُ. The Prophet said in this hadith that has been narrated by Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi and is authentic, he said, if a man loves his brother, then let him know that he loves him. If a man loves his brother, then let him know that he loves him. This hadith is applicable to women as well, because the Prophet ﷺ said, النِّسَاء شِقَاءُ الرِّجَالِ. The women are the twin sisters of men. Meaning what is applicable to the men in the religion is applicable to the women. As long as there's no nafs, there's no ayah or no hadith coming to show that there's a difference. For an example, Allah orders us to pray. When we hear this, we see that he's ordering the men to pray. This is applicable to the women as well. But there comes a nafs, there comes an ayah or a Quran or a hadith that says, but the woman shouldn't pray when she's menstruating. So if there's nothing telling us, making there's a difference between a man and a woman, whenever we read an ayat or a hadith, we know that it's applicable to everyone. So if a sister loves her sister, she should tell her, I love you. And if she loves her husband or her father or her brother, and they're Muslims, because it's not permissible for us to love our kuffar relatives, it's not permissible, according to the Quran and the Sunnah. But we'll leave that at a difference. For a different time. She loves her Muslim, her brother, from her mother and father, or her mother or her father, or her uncles, her relatives. She should tell her male relatives that she loves them. She shouldn't tell another brother from the street, I love you, brother. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is told by another person that they love them, they should respond by saying, أَحَبَّكُ الَّذِي أَحْبَبْتَنِي فِي. And in another riwayah, الَّذِي أَحْبَبْتَنِي لِأَجْلِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, if someone says to you, verily I love you for Allah, then you should respond to him by saying, and may Allah love you for he. May Allah, the one who you love me for because of him, may he love you as well. That's a better translation. If someone says to you, I love you for Allah, you should respond by saying, and may Allah, the one who you love me for, because of him, may he love you as well. So the good word is a sadaqah. Speak good to your husband. Another thing is you should smile, because the Prophet ﷺ told us that to smile is a sadaqah. Wallahi, the ways of getting the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so easy. Wallahi, there are too many ways. To smile to your husband is a sadaqah. So let the brother know how you feel about him. Let the brother know. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us in an authentic hadith, and it's a tremendous hadith, wallahi, about the woman who's a loving woman, the one who expresses her love to her husband. He said in this hadith, he said to the Muslim men, وَنِسَاءُكُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ نِسَاءُكُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ الْوَدُودِ الْوَلُودِ الْعُؤُودِ عَلَى زَوْجِهَا الَّتِي إِذَا غَضَبَ جَاءَتْ حَتَّى تَضَعَ يَدَهَا فِي يَدْ زَوْجِهَا وَتَقُولُ لَا أَذُوقْ غَمْدًا حَتَّى تَرْضِيَهَا. Subhanallah. The Prophet ﷺ said to the men of the Muslims, verily your women who are from Ahl al-Jannah, the women, your women who are from the paradise, are the ones who are loving to you. Loving to you and loving to their children. Al-Wadood. They are loving to you. They show their love and express their love to you and their children. Al-Wulud, and those who give a lot of children. Because the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to have a lot of babies so that he can come Yawm al-Qiyamah with the biggest community. He said, "And the a'ud ala zawjiha," the woman who, this is very difficult to translate, I'm not even going to translate this part, excuse me. He said the one that if her husband becomes angry with her, she comes to him and she puts her hand in his hand and she says to him, verily, I will not sleep until you are happy with me. Subhanallah. Subhanallah al-Azim. Subhanallah. This is the woman. The loving, the caring woman. Not the sister that takes the brother for granted. He never feels that he's wanted in the house. He'd rather be in the masjid or with the brothers than to go home. When he goes home, it's a fitna because he doesn't feel wanted. He doesn't feel welcome. For whatever reasons, we're assuming that he's a good brother. If you have a good brother, sister, then make his home spacious and make it a good place for him, a comfortable place for him. Don't make it a place where when he comes, all he wants to do is go to sleep so that he don't hear any lip and he won't have any problems. No, he should want to sit with his wife and his children and enjoy the company and enjoy the blessings of being a married man who has completed half of his religion. So be of the loving women who show their love and affection to their husbands, and you'll be successful inshaAllah ta'ala. The nasiha number 9 is when your husband comes home from a hard day's work, or he comes from outside, you should make his home nice for him. You should make him welcomed in his home. You shouldn't immediately throw to him the problems that happened in the house with the children or your problems. He has enough problems at his job. He has enough problems dealing with the people in the society. We live in a society where if you really took a close look at people, if we did a psychoanalysis of the state of mind of the people, we would have no choice except to come to the conclusion that the majority of the people have mental problems, clinically. Have problems mentally. So he's dealing in this society. He's dealing with a bunch of idiots. So when he comes home, he wants to just to chill out. Make his way comfortable for him. I give you the story of Sulaim. Sulaim, this is in Sahih Bukhari. She was the wife of Abu Talha. The woman who married this man, she said, I'll marry you if you just say La ilaha illallah. My dowry will be you saying La ilaha illallah. This woman was tremendous. And we'll deal with her inshallah in another tape, dealing on the family issues, because she was tremendous. She was the mother of Anas bin Malik. Anyway, Umm Sulaym had a baby by this man who was a great companion. So the baby died and the man came home. She presented him with his food, with his drink, and she spoke to him some words that were beautiful, made him comfortable, and then she put him to bed. And after, as the hadith said, when the man got into the bed, she had a relationship with him. Subhanallah. He comes home from outside, she gives him his food, hot and ready to make, ready to go. Proof that the Sahabas used to take care of their husbands. She gave him drink and then went to bed with him, had a relationship with him, he went to sleep. When he woke up, she said to him, Sha'o Abu Talha, what would you say about a situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave his servant something and then he took that thing away? The man said, verily Allah gives and he takes. He's the giver, he's the taker, and he's the owner of everything in the heavens and the earth. She said, well, verily Allah has taken your boy. This was heavy for him because the Arabs particularly, they used to really be into sons. So he felt that this woman had khanatuhu, and that means tricked him. So he became angry and he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after rebuking her and saying words that were very strong. He wanted to divorce her. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, O Messenger of Allah, Umm Sulaym did this, this, that, and this to me. And he explained what happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily I know nothing but good about Umm Sulaym. She's a good woman. He said, did you have sexual relationship with her last night? He said, yes. So he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless her womb and to give her righteous children. So Anas said that Umm Sulaym gave 10 babies to this man. All of them memorized the Quran and made jihad fi sabilillah. The point is, when a man came from outside and he was one of the main builders of the Islamic community at that time, he is working for Allah's cause, fighting jihad, working for the community at the masjid. Then he comes home. Right away the sister throws all these problems at him. No, akhi, no sister. Be like Umm Sulaym. Have some integrity about yourself. Have some politics about yourself. Have some respect for the brother. Have mercy upon the brother. Have mercy upon the brother. And if you are forced to tell him about the problems, which you should do, you should share with him your life, you should share with him the problems because you're partners, you should do so without saying these things in front of the children, so that if an argument breaks out, they won't see these bad images. You should also take into consideration the type of information that your children are hearing. It should be you and your husband. You shouldn't do this in front of people, telling him the problems that you've countered or confronted in front of his relatives, in front of his friends, in front of your friends. Which brings us to a very important point, and that is the point of divulging the secrets that transpire between ourselves, between us and our mates. This is a despicable sin. Wallahi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he said to the Muslims, it may be that a man may say to another man, oh, I do such and such a thing with my family, meaning when he has sexual relationships with her, I come to her this way and I do that to her, and she does this to me, and we do this together, and we like this and she doesn't like that. He said, maybe one of you does this, and maybe a woman as well may tell another woman what she does with her husband. So the hadith said, and this hadith is authentic, it's been narrated by Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala. So the narrator of the hadith, who was Asma bint Yazid, she said, when the Prophet said that, all of the people were quiet, the men and the women, which is proof that the women used to be there to get the knowledge. Sister, you have to get the knowledge of the religion. If you can go to the masjid without neglecting your duties, your primary duties as a mother, then you should go to the places to get the knowledge, under the condition that you leave the proper way, you leave your house properly, you dress properly, you're not neglecting your duties. Because the women and the men were together, not in one room, of course. But anyway, Asma bint Yazid, the narrator of this hadith, said, when the Prophet said that, all of the people were quiet. And then a woman said, yes, wallahi, O Messenger of Allah, verily the women say that. A woman said that. She said, verily the women, they do that. And verily the men, they do that. SubhanAllah. These were the Sahaba men and the Sahaba women. They did this, so of course it's going to be done with us. I'll bet my life on it that sisters tell other sisters what they do with their husbands and what their husbands do with them. This is despicable. Brothers do it too. I recall something, I guess it's too vulgar to even divulge this, what I'm saying, so I'm not even going to say it. Brother said something, a'udhu billah. But anyway, when the Prophet ﷺ heard this woman telling that they do this, Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَفْعَلُوا فَإِنَّمَا ذَلِكْ مِثْلُ الشَّيْطَانِ لَقِيَ الشَّيْطَانَ فِي الطَّرِيقِ فَغَشِيَهَا وَالنَّاسِ يَنْظُرُونَ. He said, don't do that, for verily that's like the shaytan who meets another shaytan in the street. So he comes to her, he comes on top of her, and the people are looking at him. Would any of us in our right mind allow people, someone, to videotape what we do with our wives? Nonetheless, to allow people to watch us. SubhanAllah. Akhi, sister, how can it be possible that you will allow another sister to know about these private affairs of your husband and yourself? And the worst thing about it is that we're living in a time when people have a lot of sicknesses in their hearts. So that sister may be deprived of her rights with her husband. So when you tell her about this stuff, she's actually thinking about your man. This is possible. Wallahi, it happened. I know of a case. The other sister, who wasn't satisfied in her marriage, she wasn't happy in her marriage, just to try to get this information out of her friend. Her sister in Islam, what you do, my husband used to do this, you know, give and take. I tell you, you tell me. A'udhu billah. And all the time, the sister was just enjoying what was being said, and she started digging the other sister's husband. Until finally they made zina together. The very sister she was telling her about made zina together. And then when the relationship between the sister and her husband went bad, the brother said to his ex, to the wife who he finally divorced, and I used to do this to your friend, this, that, and that, because she liked it. A'udhu billah. It's just madness. What's this idiotic behavior? Is this Islam? Your secrets need to be kept with you. And when you take your problems for consultation, if you're having problems with the brother, be very, very careful about the person you choose to consult. It has to be a person who has integrity, a person who can be trusted. Not a munafiq. If he's entrusted, he breaks the trust. He enjoys hearing what you're saying, and he spreads those secrets that have been exposed to him about the problems that are happening with you and your husband. Some things are very personal, and it's not necessary, sister, when you do go for consultation, that you divulge every single aspect of your life with the brother. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man sattara al-mu'min, sattarahu Allah yawm al-qiyamah." Whoever covers up his Muslim brother's fault, Allah will cover up his fault yawm al-qiyamah. So why would we be trying to get revenge when we go for consultation? We start divulging these private things in order to, you know, hit at the weaknesses of our mate, of our husband. Why? It's better for you. If you don't have to divulge that information, don't divulge that information. Keep it very business-like, very basic and very simple. So don't share your information and your problems with other people as well. Even though we're Muslims, alhamdulillah for that. There's hope that we'll go to paradise. If we truly believe in La ilaha illallah, we'll go to paradise no matter how bad we are. But in spite of that fact, many of us have carried with us into Islam a lot of luggage and baggage from Jahiliyyah. And many of us are still affected with the crab in the barrel mentality. We hate to see another person being happy or being in a situation that is better than our situation. So when you tell your problems to people, your problems have the tendency of spreading from one person to another person. So they have a famous saying in Arabic, a parable. They say, a secret between two people is not a secret. If you couldn't hold your secret, you, and you're the one who really knows the significance of not letting this information get out, if you couldn't hold it and protect it, how do you expect someone else to hold it and protect it? I mean, that doesn't make sense. You couldn't protect your own secret. How do you expect someone else is going to protect your secret? Fear Allah as he ought to be feared. And with that, for verily he's going to question you about all of these situations, how you've acted. So it's only intelligent, sister, and we know that the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ خَيْرُكُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ that تَفَقَّهَ فِي الدِّينِ. The best of you in Islam is the best of you in Jahiliyyah, if he gets understanding of the religion. When we come into Islam, we should bring with us some of the experiences and some of the lessons that we learned in Jahiliyyah. Islam doesn't request from us that we forget every single thing.